Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and I am joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith, as we continue to walk through the Augsburg Confession and the apology to the Augsburg Confession. Thank you for following along with us, maybe reading along if you listen at home, or maybe picking up your Book of Concord after the show if you listen in the car. We greatly appreciate it. If you are a new listener to the show and you've been following along through the Lutheran Confessions, you may want to go check out our backlog of episodes, though we have done lots of episodes on the confessions, articles within them, and also just dogmatics and Christian doctrine, following Melanchthon's Loci and some other points. We've also done quite a few other types of episodes, like church history, following great thinkers of the Christian church. We've also done a lot of episodes on apologetics. In fact, some of our most popular episodes as far as by download are apologetic episodes, and I think that's in part because the questions that we are able to ask, as the title of the show, are really common questions for American Christianity, and we've tried to hit some of those challenges, some modern objections to the faith. And so if you know anybody in your life, or maybe you have questions yourself about that, those episodes may be good, may be a good resource. You can find those past episodes either on our website or in your favorite podcasting app. Though recently I realized that it's not intuitive in every podcasting app. You know, I don't personally use Apple Podcasts myself, but one of the things about it is that if you search a title, it doesn't just give you shows, the name of that title. It'll give you episodes. It's a whole index of podcasting episodes. And to be honest, as far as indexes go, it's the best index out there for podcast episodes by topic or by search title. However, Apple Podcasts has been glitchy as heck since June of this year, actually maybe even May of this year, when they switched over their platform for podcasters. And if you are having problems with that, if you're having episodes that won't download, or they're showing like they've already been listened to and you haven't listened to them, now is a good time to update the app. Supposedly, Apple has adjusted those problems in the last couple of software updates. So if you have an iPhone and you use Apple Podcasts and you would like it to start working maybe marginally better again, I would say check your settings and see if you have a software update available for your iPhone. So today we are, let's see here. So we ended off saying we needed to get into Article 18 on the free will and then Article 19 on the cause of sin. These two are very interconnected on here. We did mention last episode that we were going to try to get Steve Paulson on this episode. Unfortunately, the timing between Outlaw God recording and Thinking Fellows recording over the last couple of weeks didn't line up so that we could do sort of a crossover set of episodes on that. I still think we will try to get him on for something here for this. Maybe we can figure out an Outlaw God crossover in the Augustana. Maybe not. This was maybe the opportunity.
This may be.
But the summer.
I mean, you're just getting after, you know, after Article 20, 21, you just get more obscure.
Yeah. So the summer schedules are in full swing. People are all over. So it's just hard to navigate until the fall when people fall back into regular work routines. Okay. So let's just read this from Augsburg. This is, if you're following along, Article 18, titled Concerning Free Will. Concerning free will, they teach that the human will has some freedom for producing civil righteousness and for choosing things subject to reason. However, it does not have the power to produce the righteousness of God or spiritual righteousness without the Holy Spirit because, quote, those who are natural do not receive the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. But this righteousness is worked in the heart when the Holy Spirit is received through the Word. In Book 3 of the Hypognosticon, Augustine says that this in just so many words. We confess that all human beings have free will that possess the judgment of reason. It does not enable them without God to begin, much less complete anything that pertains to God, but only to perform the good and evil deeds of this life. By good deeds, I mean those which arise from the good in nature, that is, the will to labor in the field, to eat and to drink and to have a friend, to wear clothes, to build a house, to marry, to raise cattle, to learn various useful skills, or to do whatever good pertains to this life. None of these exists without divine direction. Indeed, from him and through him they have come into being and exist. However, by evil deeds, I mean the will to worship an idol and to commit murder, etc. They condemn the Pelagians and others who teach that without the Holy Spirit and by power of nature alone, we are able to love God above all things and can also keep the commandments of God. Quote, according to the substance of the acts. Although nature can in some measure produce external works, for it can keep the hands from committing theft and murder, nevertheless it cannot produce internal movements, such as fear of God, trust in God, patience, etc. So there we go. That is Article 18. Any first thoughts, Dad?
Yeah. I've had a couple of arguments with evangelicals regarding the bondage of the will. And those articles always go something like this. How can you say that God chose you to be his own before the foundation of the world, and that you didn't have, if you belonged to him, you didn't have any choice in the matter, but he, in the words of my translation of this, wrought it in you or produced it in you. And then as without, you know, and the idea always is that we have to want it or we have to do something to get it first. And then God gives us his grace and sort of bolsters us up, much like what is the semi-Pelagian view that eventually the Lutherans accused the Roman Catholics of. But then said evangelicals will go on, once they are Christian, right, once they have come into the faith, once they are believers, will talk about everything in their life as though it is not their choice but God's choice, i.e. where they work, who they marry, where they live, on and on and on. We'll let, you know, well, God will lead us to his decision for us type of thing. Then Melanchthon comes along and says, well, I mean, however, this does not enable them, comma, without the help of God, comma, to begin, comma, or much less to accomplish, comma, anything in those things which pertain to God. It was, but the things you can accomplish on your own, using your reason, with your will, are that are good, mm-hmm. right? Are, let me give you a short list, okay? You can make friends. That's pretty good. You can clothe yourself. In other words, you can provide for yourself. You can, he says, labor in the field, so you can get a job. You can eat and drink what you want. This is sort of the example that I've always used in the morning, that, you know, you wake up and you've got a box of Fruit Loops and a box of Cheerios in the cupboard, and you're trying to decide which one you have for breakfast, yeah. and you land on the Fruit Loops. That is your choice, not God's. He goes on even to the ones that my evangelical friends often sort of get hung up on. Who to marry.
Yeah.
Right?
That's usually, we really want to know God's particular right. will. The funny thing
where
is...
Where to live.
Is that God does have a will concerning marriage.
It's that you get married.
Yeah.
And make babies.
That's right. And that you have a fruitful marriage. Yeah. And that you have a marriage...
When in possible. Which you know, not... You don't... Not at all trying to convict people who can't, but
certainly convict it, those who choose not to.
In sort of the repercussions of the fall are that all sorts of health concerns afflict all of us, right. And that's often one of them. But that God's will for your life is that you get married. But exactly who it is you mm-hmm. marry, you know.
He leaves to reason, and I think this is yes. a good...
Now, using your reason, though, you might want to, like, suss out, hey, if I'm, you know, I'm a professional church worker, Lutheran person, and I'm really fell in love with this non-believing convict over here, yeah. you know, you know, it's easy to say that that's not God's will for my life. But it's harder maybe to go that that just wouldn't be a good marriage, likely.
Right.
Like, there's not enough sort of core foundational things in common there for you to weather the storms of this sinful life, as Jim Leskin likes to say, naked belly together for a lifetime. The more you can get in common, values-wise especially, faith-wise especially, the better.
Yeah, I like that there is... I think this would help people with the quote, like, robot accusation when it comes to the bondage of the will. Here is that Article 18 makes a distinction between reason and the will, and that even exercises, good exercises of your reason, and maybe even the curb of the law in this world that guides your reason, like the accusation of the law that guides your reason against things like natural law, which would against things like murder, theft, things like this, do not produce, this is the final line here, internal movements. It does not produce the fear of God. It does not produce trust in
God.
Well,
an internal movement
produce patience.
As he's using it there, specifically is referring to internal movements like that have to do with, do you put it in a modern parlance that I don't really love, your relationship with God.
Mm-hmm. Well, for instance, you know, this also helps us explain how can unbelievers make good choices? How come they make sometimes better choices than us? It's because they, too, have this reason that they exercise. You know, they can look at breakfast in the morning and say, am I going to eat whole wheat or am I going to eat bleached flour?
And even though imperfectly, as it says here, he goes on in the apology. We're not to the apology yet, but Melanchthon goes on in the apology to say, this is why you can attain, even unbelievers can attain some level of outward righteousness, even though, comma, imperfectly. And he uses it as the example, the philosopher. So he's talking about like Aristotle and his Nicomachean Ethics, right? Who seriously attempt to understand what is ethical when it comes to your relationship with other people. He says, and even they show that they can understand and explain it, but they can't live it.
Right. And a good use of your reason, even the best use of your reason, following the written law of God according to your reason, does not produce a love of God. It does not produce a proper fear of God. And that actually is going to tie into later here, Article 20, and sort of the accusation against Rome on types of good works, which are essentially... like silence, meditation, acts of charity, which if you use your reason, if you exercise, and in the case of Rome, your free will to do these things, you can begin to tune your life as one which loves God. You can begin to, your life is sort of like an instrument and it's out of tune, and the decisions you make put it more and more in tune with God, so that you love God more and more, not simply by the work of the Holy Spirit, but actually by the correct exercise of your free will.
Yeah, it is interesting here. So the word that Melanchthon uses in Latin, at least, well, in German it's willen, which is will, right? W-I-L-L-E-N. In Latin, it's arbitrio, which is the same word that Luther uses in his bondage of the world word will, de servo arbitrio. That's what he's using here for will. And I mean, and this is actually having, talking about sort of the distinction between your ability to want and to choose things horizontally, between you and me, and vertically between God. And that's why he's making this this distinction. And when he does talk about, so your ability to make these decisions on this sort of horizontal plane between you and me, he really does use the idea of reason, because the word that he's working in here is the ratio, your ability to think through things.
This is a good point that, John Hoyam, who's been a guest on the show a handful of times, made the other day when he and I were together talking about this article, was that free will today when somebody says they have free will, it's meaningless, actually, almost. You have to sit down and have a 20-minute conversation about the definition of will here. You know, and a lot of times, they're trying to include it all. They're trying to include their desires. They're trying to include their rational choices. They're trying to include their emotions and all of it. Here in this text, there's actually a finer separation here between your reason and your will, and that your reason is guided by your will, but that you can be bound to sin and still make civilly good choices according to reason. And part of that is because oftentimes civilly good choices can also be the totally inwardly bent selfish choice, right? You know, like making the right choice to, say, live a healthy lifestyle, to be kind to my neighbors, to follow the law in certain respects, has certain pragmatic benefits that may have nothing to do with pleasing God. That my internal motivation is me, myself, and I. Why do I help people? Why am I a good neighbor in my neighborhood? Because then, you know, maybe my neighbors will do something for me, or maybe they'll look at my house when I leave town, or maybe they'll, you know, help me if I need help one day, type of thing, right? They won't glare at me when I walk down the street. Those are all, you know, that's a good exercise of your reason.
Yeah, well, and this is, as he's quoting Augustine here, this is exactly what he says. He says, enables them to make good judgments according to the reason. Habens quidem judicem rationis. I mean, it's just like...
reason.
This is, you make these good judgments in this life according to your reason.
And
that reason isn't sort of absconding God's involvement in your life, because he's the one that gave it to you.
Yeah. It's not, the reason itself is not free. It is, in fact, a gift from God, so it's not free in that respect. And it's bound, apart from Christ, is totally bound to sin, too. It can still be a perfectly good exercise of reason. And I think this is maybe something we need to do more often. And I was thinking about this.
Is good judgment?
But when John and I were reading through this last week, was that to help with the language problem that we have with free will and the automaton problem that people want to present all the time, is to help emphasize the difference between the idea of free will and your will and the exercise of reason and judgment.
I agree.
And those are two different things, because the will is still being directed by sin, even in making rational judgments.
Yep. And that Melanchthon gets more into that in the Apology, by the way.
Yeah. So that's, I think, I don't know. I think that is probably one of these distinctions that can help modern people who are just so enamored with free will.
Modern people aren't going to love this, no matter what you do. But it's a truth of Scripture, and it's a truth of Scripture that's being reflected here in the Augsburg Confession and in the Apology. And so it's, you know, like it or not, it's something that Scripture says is the case. And so it's important to wrestle with it. That's a funny thing, is that often this is one of those articles that gets wrapped up into the idea of, it just doesn't make sense to me, so it can't be true. And, well, I get it. It doesn't make sense to you because, admittedly, every other thing in your life that you think of, your perception of it is that you decide it. You have control of it, with the exception of sort of deep evangelicalism, I'd say. And I don't want to harp too much on that, but the reality is that within sort of modern evangelicalism, that is a really weird sort of turnabout.
Sometimes referred to it on the show as reverse bondage of the will.
Yeah.
And what is interesting about that is that it's a weird blind faith type scenario, right? So it actually is tied up, I think, in part of the idea of faith is blind, because it basically says, once I've made the decision, I've used my free will to be a Christian, I now make decisions based on God, not based on my reason anymore. I actually, when I become a person of faith, I actually give up reason. I give up rational decision, and I put decision in the hands of God. This has a couple of consequences, right? Number one, sometimes it's just attributing rational decisions that you make to God, and you falsely speak for God when you tell people that God directed you to do.
Well, it becomes a little enthusiast.
X, Y, and Z, right? Yeah. Is because of that. You could be falsely speaking for God if it's not sort of from Scripture, from the Word, if it's an internal movement guiding you to do something. You may be attributing your own reason and emotions to the will of God. That is, as you said, that's an enthusiasm. It's dangerous because if you justify it enough, you allow yourself to become the voice of God with no external judgment or word, no external word. The other issue with it is that you sort of get to like slub off. If something happens, I've seen this, somebody marries somebody because God wanted them to marry this person. Then a couple of years down the road, they get a divorce, and guess who wanted them to get the divorce again? No. God,
yeah.
And guess who wanted them to go find the real soulmate?
Yeah.
God. So was God wrong?
I reject the idea first time? Of soulmates.
Yeah, that's me too. So was God wrong the first time? Why is he right this time? You know, why? What does any of this have to do with Christ, the gospel, even the law? Any revealed word from God at all?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes dodging the law, sometimes dodging the gospel, most of the time doing that. And making, trying to really shift the blame off of you to God, which then also turns maybe sinful acts or decisions into non-sinful ones because it's what God wants, quote unquote, for your life.
Yep.
So.
All right. Let's move to the apology because it gets interesting.
Let's do it. Where do you want to
go? Even though it starts out with, which always blew me away when I read this, that Rome approved of this article. I don't know if he just wrote it so eloquently that it was like a snow job or what. Like he manages to pull off whole sections of the bondage of the will, which they hate, and hand it over to him in a way that they go, yeah, that sounds right.
Well, it seems here that they really accept the rejection of Pelagianism.
Yeah.
Full tilt Pelagianism. And there's going to be a difference there between sort of the accusation of semi-Pelagianism and the full tilt Pelagians.
Well, why don't you give the listeners a rundown on those two things?
Right. So full tilt Pelagianism would say that in order to receive the love of God, to receive grace, that you first, totally on your own, apart from a movement of God, need to move your will towards loving God. And once you have made that choice to love God, obey his law, do his statutes, and tuned your will in line, God will then, you know, sort of grant you forgiveness, justification. But the person who earns that justification is ultimately you. And so even there, you have to sort of formulate a new place for Christ, totally example, usually, right? Not even partially right. An example, but totally an example. And that the reason he's the Savior is because if you conform your life in a way that was like his, you too will be saved, right? Type of...
Yeah. I mean, the basic idea is whether or not you're doing all the work or you're doing some of the work.
And also semi-Pelagianism
is
distinct here in that God is doing some of the work. And in a lot of cases here, most of the work even, right?
Right.
Close to all of the work. I think a lot of Roman Catholics would, in fact, give God, you know, something like 99% of the work even. I've heard that. Some evangelicals will... you know, give their decision at, you know, 1%, but God, even leading up to that decision, did 99% of the work type thing. It's always, semi-Pelagianism is always that is categorized by whatever percentage you want to attribute it to it, leaving something for me to do to earn a portion of salvation.
Even if it's kickstarted originally by God.
Right.
Yeah.
Kickstarted or finished.
Yeah.
There's somewhere... where I am responsible for my salvation.
Yep.
So now here we can see in the apology that the opponents, the Roman Catholic Church, is in agreement with the rejection of Pelagianism, and they would reject a totally free will. But they would reject it on the grounds of a doctrine of grace that the Reformers no longer have.
Right.
So they can accept this article sort of with the asterisks that the will, the free will, is empowered by an outside infusion of God's grace.
Yeah, and he gets to this, I mean, right off the bat. I was trying to look at a good place to start. But this is what he says. But what is the difference between Pelagians and our opponents, right? So he's like, okay, you accept it, but I was actually trying to accuse you with it. I don't think you...
Melanchthon's like, I didn't want you to accept this one.
This is one of the ones that I wanted some fight on. He said, so what's the difference between the Pelagians and our opponents? Since both believe that without the Holy Spirit, men can love God and perform the essence of the acts, and those are in quotes, required by the commandments, and that without the Holy Spirit, men can merit grace and justification by works that reason produces on its own. How many absurdities follow from these Pelagian notions, which the schools, so anytime he says the schools, he's talking about the scholastics. Mm-hmm. In fact, they might have translated it scholastics in your translation.
No, it's taught in the schools.
Yeah, okay, taught in the schools. Teach them with great authority. In the article on justification, we quoted Augustine's emphatic refutation of these notions based on Paul. And then he goes on again to say what we just talked about in the Augustana. We're not denying freedom to the human will. Now, full stop, the human will has freedom to choose among the works and things which reason by itself can grasp.
Yep.
Period. The point being that your reason cannot grasp salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone. Mm-hmm. Your reason cannot grasp the gospel.
Yep.
The only thing that can grasp it for you is the work of the Holy Spirit on your heart.
And your reason cannot please God.
Your reason cannot please God.
Your reason cannot cause you to do acts that make you love God more.
Even if your reason produces civilly good works.
Right. Yep.
Yeah. Again, to some extent, it can achieve civil righteousness or the righteousness of works. It can even, this I like this because this has to do with when we do apologetics. And we sort of talk about knowledge, assent, and trust in faith, and how through apologetics you can help people with knowledge and assent, but you can't get them to trust. He says your reason can't even talk about God and express its worship of Him in outward works. It can, but it can't fear, love, and trust in God above all things.
You can. So a person totally bound to sin can choose to say really good things about God. And to talk about God.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's some great examples of this. You and I both did degrees in Europe. You know, it's abundantly common in UK school theology faculty. Atheists teaching Christian systematic theology.
Oh, yeah.
That's, like, abundantly common.
Yeah.
Okay, so they can use their, you know, reason to study, to teach, to talk about God, to theorize about God, to like participate in Christian worship. I've seen that.
Yeah. Right? People go to Evensong.
Yeah.
After expressing they don't believe in the resurrection.
And other things too, right? Like look at the fascination of agnostics and atheists in the US today with Eastern religious rites, yeah. You know, burning incense and personally meditating. Though they themselves do not, you know, believe these things. They believe that there's some pragmatic benefit. And so you can walk through the motions. You can choose to do the right things according to reason. And it's not the love of God. It is not
meritorious. Well, that's what he says.
Meritorious.
That's exactly what he says here. Without the Holy Spirit, human hearts have neither the fear of God nor trust in God. Nor faith in God. I mean, he gets at every single one of them. He's going to use all of the concepts here that we have, fides, fiducia, faith, trust, fear, that God hears, forgives, helps, or saves them. Then, period. And then this next part is important. Therefore, they are ungodly.
Yeah.
Even if their reason is producing outwardly civil righteousness in them.
And I like this. He says, for Scripture calls this reason that allows you to choose things,
yeah,
the righteousness of the flesh, which is carnal nature. That is, it produces by itself apart from the Holy Spirit. Go read the New Testament. Go read Paul on flesh. Flesh is not a good word. Flesh is usually being put to death.
Yeah.
The flesh is usually being buried. And so, in fact, you can use your reason according to the flesh and have some civilly good things. You can choose the right things. And guess what? All that you are free to choose. You're just free to choose sin time and time and time.
Well, you will, you mean you do have a choice in the matter. It's just that your choice is always the wrong one.
Right.
When it comes, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, when it comes to God, you will choose sin and yourself.
And that, by the way, so we should just dip into here. Article 19 on the cause of sin emphasizes this single choice. The choice that humanity exercised that brought the fall is the single choice. The choice to sin, mm-hmm. not the choice to love God.
Right.
And so the link between choice here is that it is, apart from Christ, against God.
Well, man, this has to do with some modern conversations that we won't get into here. But he literally, in paragraph 7, says that the outward works of the law, which you may see people doing, we do not, that's the Lutheran churches, do not ascribe to spiritual capacity for true fear of God, true faith in God, or true knowledge of God, and trust in God, and considers, hears, and forgives us. These are the real works of the first table, which a human heart cannot perform without the Holy Spirit.
And this is good because he then goes in to talk about good fruit versus bad fruit. They do not believe that God hears their prayers, forgives them, or preserves them. Therefore, they are ungodly. And for a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You can do what you and I and the rest of the world will look at as good things. And God sees nothing but bad fruit.
That's
because
right.
of the will which did them. Which a will bound to sin, a heart bound to sin, a heart looking inward towards itself that has no fear, trust, and love of God, but still manages to do lawful things.
Yep.
Yep.
He's basically, he gets on, as we, I don't know where we are, but if we start to close this out, he gets on to the, because I feel like we could beat a dead horse unless we move on to cause of sin here. But he gets on to saying, literally, all he's doing here is making what he calls a profitable distinction between civil righteousness and spiritual righteousness. Mm-hmm. Civil righteousness can be attained by reason, right? But is not without the work of the Holy Spirit pleasing to God. Spiritual righteousness can only be produced in the regenerate, who are regenerate of water and the word and the work of the Spirit, period, the end. That's why the philosophers, even though Melanchthon loves them so much, he has to acknowledge they are not righteous.
Right. Yep. I think that's good. So let's go on to concerning the cause of sin, because as I tried to point out just a minute ago, there is a link here. Okay. There's a link between choice and sin. So concerning the cause of sin, they teach that although God creates and preserves nature, nevertheless, the cause of sin is the will of those who are evil, that is, the devil and the ungodly. Since it was not assisted by God, their will turned away from God, as Christ says in John 8:4, when the devil lies, he speaks according to his nature. So, not assisted by God, their will turned away from God. So, a choice, a rational decision made apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, apart from God, is nothing but sinful. It is a singular choice. It is a choice which brings sin, death, and by it, all men are bound to sin and death, right? And it sort of emphasizes that all choices made apart from the Holy Spirit, made apart from the death and resurrection of Christ now, in our case, are nothing but sin.
Yeah, he's anticipating the object. Well, I honestly think, and we'll never know, but I honestly think he anticipated they were going to object to his article on the will, and that he was going to have to defend essentially predestination, because one of the accusations against predestination is that it makes God the author of sin.
Right.
Right. That if God is the one that from the beginning of the foundation of all time decided to save you, he must have known that there was something to need to save you for, and either by passively not stopping the fall or actively sort of puppeteering it to happen, so that his plan to justify through Christ and thus to justify you can be fulfilled, that he is the cause of it. That's a very, very common objection to a monergistic or a sort of one means of salvation view of justification and predestination,
right,
is that it possibly makes God the cause of sin. And so Melanchthon is writing against that here, in just expressly saying that the only cause of sin ever, like from the fall forward, are the devil and wicked men. He doesn't provide a long
explanation,
philosophical excursus on this. He simply quotes scripture to say this. When the devil lies, he speaks according to his own nature. Boom. And as you see, as he lists this here, he goes, in the apology at least, he goes from the devil to wicked to the will of the wicked and ungodly men. He's literally taking sort of the chronology of the fall and just writing it out here. The devil falls. The devil tempts Adam and Eve. They sin against, the devil falls, sins against God, falls. He tempts Adam and Eve. They sin. They fall. And their sin is now sort of bequeathed to all of us. And we're tempted and we sin and we fall.
Yeah.
And born into it, born sinful and unclean. Again, as we said in the last one, you have a choice and you will always make the wrong choice because you are a sinful person.
Yeah.
And this is...
And it's a choice that begins with a choice apart from God. The right. devil, the devil actually uses a fact, an accusation. He loves to use the law against Adam and Eve. He looks at the tree, he looks at them and says, "Eat of it and you will be like God."
Yeah.
Right. And what is that? What do you hear? That's an accusation. I am not like God. Now Adam and Eve's ears are no longer hearing you. It is very good from God. They're hearing, I am not like God.
Yeah.
I am not perfect. I am incomplete.
Well,
and they believe it and they make a choice apart from God. And that choice is then sinful.
And what you get in the apology, the only add-on in the apology to this is one sentence. And it's a one-sentence sort of breaking down Luther's explanation of the first article of the creed in Luther's catechism into one sentence as a positive, this is what God does that's all good, and nevertheless, this is what we did and sinned against it. So he takes his argument from the fall one step back to creation in the apology and says, we confess that God alone has established all nature and preserves everything that exists. Right? I believe that you've made me and all creatures. Right? And he says, nevertheless, the cause of sin is the will of the devil, again, starting with the devil, and of men turning away from God, as Christ said about the devil, and he uses the same verse, John 8:44. Mm-hmm. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature. Now, there's a distinction here that a Lutheran theologian named Flaccius would later fall into, where he sort of, because we are sinful and we're born into sin, Flaccius will say it's part of our nature to sin. It's part of the nature of being human that you're a sinner. And we call that a heresy because when God created us, he said, you are
good.
Good, right? And you're created in the image of God. It's a perversion in us when we fall and turn away from God.
It's a
change. But obviously, when the devil did this, this is part of who he is.
Yeah.
But again, this is defending that God is not the cause of sin. God is the author of good, not the author of sin.
Correct. Yeah, and I think the author part here, they are using... cause in Augsburg in the Apology, but author really gets to some of the verses that we know, right? That God is not the author of sin, mm-hmm. is a scriptural truth, right? And so even if your logic sort of leads you down a rabbit hole back towards creation, speculating about the timeline of sin and that, well, if God didn't cause sin, something he created caused it, so then he's really the true cause, you're now playing a philosophical game with causes,
yes, that
and is functions.
Not that, scriptural.
That's not scriptural. And this, what scripture tells us is that God created all things. He did not cause, he did not author sin, he did not cause sin, he doesn't cause men to sin. That's another scriptural truth, right? And so if you're filling in those gaps with reason, you are going to end up saying something unscriptural, and that there's a stopping point here with this. There is something about the flow chart that you do not get and you will not understand and will not be solved by continuously thinking and reasoning about it.
Nope.
So I think, you know, in a chapter of the Outlaw God podcast that we did on God and evil, you know, Paulson talked about how this speculating on evil is, you know, this regular attack against your faith. It's an attack to get you to say something about God which he hasn't revealed about himself.
Right. Trying to find some reason for
the
wrong in the world will always lead you to attack God.
Yeah, you will always find God.
Yeah.
If you go back far enough, you're going to find God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, it was a great episode. Thank you for listening along with us. I think this is a good one. I do like the fighting Melanchthon in here. You are not allowed to agree with this article. You obviously didn't understand what I said.
Yeah.
kind of situation. Those are always fun.
He's like, oh, was I too tactful?
Yeah. So great little insight there. I think it's a lot of fun. Hey, thank you for joining us. If you could leave a review on Apple Podcasts, those help a lot. It's not just the rote number of reviews. I think I said this the other day because we do have a pretty substantial number of reviews on the Thinking Fellows, but it's Apple wants reviews now. They don't. They look at the fact that
they don't care about your past reviews.
Yeah, they look at that we got a lot of reviews 3 years ago, and they go, "That's not relevant to today's search. We want to know how many reviews you're getting today." And so, if you have the time, we would greatly appreciate if you could go to Apple Podcasts. You can do that on a computer. You can do that on an iPhone. You can do that on an Android phone if you get tricky with your Google searches and things like that. And we would greatly appreciate that. That would help. That doesn't just help the search of today's current episodes, but it also helps put our backlog into, you know, like higher up in the search field. So if somebody searches a topic that maybe we've covered before, or a person or a question that we've covered and is in the name or show notes of an episode, you know, having a lot of contemporary reviews makes it so that those pop up higher in the search field, and that's a great way to support the show if you enjoy this podcast. Thank you for listening. We will catch you next time. Bye.